We're ready now to go to the Word of God, and for those of you who are here for the first time, we're going through the book of Ephesians, and we're now in chapter 4, and so please open your Bibles to chapter 4, beginning verse 29. I'll be reading from the ESV. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. And indeed, Lord, your grace has not only saved us, but your grace is continually transforming us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your word, O God, that we can study your word freely in this country and be ministered by it. And as we study these commands given by the Apostle Paul, I pray that it would produce righteous speech and righteous attitude in our lives, so that we can properly represent you, Lord, in this world, that we may reflect your holiness and righteousness in all our relationships. And so, Holy Spirit, may you come and minister to us, be our teacher and guide. Father, go beyond the limitations of your servant, and whatever will be achieved this morning, we will give you back all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is now part 3 of the Portrait of a Changed Life. And in this whole passage from Ephesians 4:17, running all the way to Ephesians 5, verse 4, Paul is calling us to live like Christians. He is calling us to live out the grace of God in our lives, and in so doing, to preserve the unity that God created in the church, and indeed to promote his glory in our witness to the world. And Paul has made much in this book about the fact that God has brought a very diverse people into the church. You see, the Ephesian church was composed of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. They came from various backgrounds, both citizens of the Roman Empire and non-citizens, and they came from very different socio-economic classes. And they've all been brought into this local church, and what they had in common was the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were so different in so many ways, but they can be united. They can enjoy close and intimate fellowship with one another because of the gospel that saved them. And the Apostle Paul wants them to see what a tremendous witness this is to the world. Despite the fact that they are so different from each other, they are able to love one another. They are able to care for one another, and they are able to accept one another. And you know, it's just really a blessing and an encouragement to see our church grow these past few months. And God has been adding more people into our church, and it's getting a bit more diverse. And we have people coming from the United States, from Australia, from Canada. And why are we here? We're different in so many ways, but we are here gathered as a family because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We come here to celebrate the fact that we who were sinners are saved by the grace of God. And again, Paul makes it clear that this is a display of God's glory. This is proof positive that God's grace is at work in these people. God is saying to the world that my grace is at work in these people. These people would never be gathered into the same family were it not for my grace. These people would not love one another, accept one another, were it not for my grace. Therefore, this love they have for one another, caring for one another, accepting one another, is simply because of the grace of God that is at work in their lives. And I just want to say that we don't want to come here and preach moralism. You know, we've been going through specific sins and specific attitudes that we are to put on. And I think as we dive into the Word of God and take a look at what rotten speech is and righteous speech is, We need to remember that we're not here preaching legalism. We don't want to reduce Christianity to simply a set of do's and don'ts. We are here saved by the grace of God, and that grace is what is transforming us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And remember this, growth in the Christian life is a grace-driven effort. Can you say that with me? Growth in the Christian life is a grace-driven effort. And as we are unified in a commitment to leading a life of grace, it will have specific, particular effects on how we live in certain areas of our individual and corporate lives. And we've been seeing some examples that Paul gave about the change that is to take place in our lives. And if you remember, we saw the change from lying to truth-telling. And then we also saw the change from sinful anger to righteous anger, and then the change from stealing to extravagant generosity. Today we will focus on the two remaining examples that Paul gives us, and that is the change from rotten speech to righteous speech, and then the change from rotten attitude to righteous attitude. So I want you to take a look at verse 29 now, and I want you to notice again how it comes back to speech. If you remember, in verse 25, Paul started with falsehood and truth-telling. And now in verse 29, he goes back to speech. And I think the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize to all of us and to the church in Ephesus that our speech is so important. A lot of times we tend to underestimate the power of our speech. And if we are to preserve the unity in our church, the harmony in all our relationships, we need to possess righteous speech. And we know beginning verse 17, Paul gave us this concept about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And so here, what are we to put off? We are to put off rotten speech. And later on, we will see we are to put on righteous speech. And so let's go to verse 29, and here we will see a prohibition. And this is Paul's warning against corrupt speech or unwholesome speech. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses for the English word unwholesome basically means rotten. It is the same Greek word that was used in Matthew 7 when the author was referring to rotten fruit. It is also the same word used in Matthew 13 in reference to rotten fish. And I like what John Piper, when he described this word, he said, "Rotten speech, like rotten fruit and rotten fish, will not nourish anyone. It contaminates. It will make you sick, and it smells bad and creates an unpleasant atmosphere for anyone who gets near it." So Paul tells us to get rid of rotten speech like rotten fruit or fish. So the word unwholesome here means useless, unprofitable, it means rotten. And we know there are a lot of examples of rotten speech, but let me give you 7 examples of rotten speech so you have an idea what you are to put off or put away. Well, number one, you have name-calling. Can you say name-calling? Often this is done for so-called humor, to insult or put down someone. And so we need to be careful as Christians that we do not make fun of a person's appearance. Never make fun of something that a person could not change, be it a physical appearance or a family background issue. Such speech does not glorify God. And certainly, it does not build up others. Okay? So we need to be careful that we do not use this kind of speech. Secondly, blaming. Blaming others came in with the fall. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, and God sought Adam, what was the reply of Adam when God confronted him of his sin? "Lord, the woman that you gave me." So in a sense, Adam was indirectly blaming God, and of course he was blaming Eve, and then Eve blamed the serpent. This is really the natural response when we are confronted of our sin. And this is something that we should not do. You see, Often it is coupled with exaggeration. People say, you always ruin my day. Or you are the most annoying person I know. You always think about yourself. Then you have grumbling and complaining. We know there are people who grumble and complain about a lot of things. They complain about the food. They complain about their workmates, the people around them. They complain about the weather. You need to understand, Christians are to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Okay? That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Because all complaints are ultimately directed at God, who sovereignly ordains our circumstances. Then you have destructive criticism. So if your words are not aimed at helping others, but only at venting your anger, you are sinning. What did the book of Proverbs say about this? It says in Proverbs 12, 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And this can... We can see this, for example, in public or private criticism of your spouse or your children or some person. And sometimes, parents, we need to be careful when we encourage our children to do certain things at home or when they're studying. Sometimes we can tell them, why can't you be like your brother who's always studious, okay? Who's always getting good grades? Why are you so slow? Why can't you just get it? And some parents can even say, I wish you were not born. You know, such criticism is destructive and unhealthy. We are not to publicly criticize our spouse. And sometimes we can make jokes about our spouse and everyone's laughing. Maybe your spouse is also laughing, but deep inside, he or she is hurting. Parents, of course, we must teach our children what is right and correct them when they do not obey us. But it should be done calmly with careful thought, not in the heat of anger. See, the aim should be to help your child grow in godliness. And as parents, we really need to evaluate ourselves because sometimes we want to correct the behavior because we were simply inconvenienced. Or they're annoying us, or they're irritating us. Remember, we discipline our kids because we want them to grow in godliness. We want to settle conflict with our spouse because we want our spouse, we want ourselves to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the goal is not just to correct the behavior. It's really holiness and godliness. That is what we want to pursue. Too often, parents only criticize and correct their kids. Instead, here's what I challenge you to do for those of you who are parents. Catch your kids doing something right and then encourage them in areas where they are doing well. And do the same for your church mates. If you see someone growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, encourage that person to continue on and persevere in the Christian life. Another example of rotten speech would be gossip and slander. Often, gossip and slander spread partial truths mixed with falsehood to make the other person look bad. And I will deal with that more later on. Another example would be profanity. Curse words should not have a place in a Christian's mouth. Okay? And I think the same applies to the frequently used expression, OMG. Okay? We are not to take the name of God in vain. And of course, you have filthy talk and green jokes. Before we came to know the Lord, maybe some of you participated in green jokes. But the moment you become saved, your speech should change. I remember when I became a Christian, I was a senior in college. And so my classmates knew that I was now a Christian and I was sharing the gospel to them. And every time they would crack a green joke, and in my presence, they would all of a sudden feel conscious about what they did. And they said, TJ's here, let's not do that. I think that's what it means to be a salt and light to this world. We're in our presence, in the workplace, or in the school, or in the community, makes people see the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And when we participate in green jokes, we're not representing Jesus Christ properly. Because we know sex is sacred, and it is something that is shared by a husband and wife. And so we are not to use words like that would degrade sex. We are to glorify God in our speech. And you know, Paul's words here not only have to do with the words that we literally speak, they also have to do with the words that we type. You know, we live in a world wherein we can broadcast our feelings, our emotions in the internet, right? In Facebook, we can blog about it. We can post it in Instagram. You know what? It is amazing that what some people will say on the internet that they would never ever say in public or when they are face to face with a person. Now, when you're angry, when you're bitter, and you want to express that anger through Facebook, you have someone in mind, right? And so you begin to express your anger and you forget that you have a bigger audience, namely God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your unbelieving friends and relatives. So every time you are tempted to post something like that, you need to ask yourself, Lord, is this gonna edify people? Is this gonna build them up in their faith? Or will it serve as a stumbling block for them? Will I misrepresent you if I post this? So we really need to be careful in that area. As far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, unwholesome language does two things. It breaks down the unity of the church, and it mars our witness to the world. So Paul is challenging us to take responsibility for our speech, for our talk, for our communication. But he's not simply telling us, don't do this. Remember, Paul will proceed and give us the positive command. Here's what we are supposed to do instead. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So first, we are to speak good words, words that edify and build others in the faith. And I know there are a lot of examples, but let me give you some. The first one I could think of is encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Have you ever tried having a conversation with your Christian friend and after you leave that conversation, you're inspired to love Jesus more? You are inspired to pursue holiness. I could remember Pastor Ding Bolus, when we were assigned in the UK for a year, we stayed with them for a few weeks in London. And this guy was such a godly man. And he loved the Lord. He would wake up early in the morning. He would pray and we would have breakfast together. And he would always talk about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And he went through a lot of trials in his personal life and in his ministry life. But he never failed to glorify God with his speech. So that after I have this conversation with him, I leave that conversation wanting to love God more. I'm inspired to obey God more and serve God more. And if there's one Tagalog phrase that he kept on repeating while we were there, it's this phrase, kay buti ng Panginoon. You tell me, TJ, kay buti ng Panginoon. That means, you know, the Lord is so good. So let me challenge you. Will you be that kind of Christian friend, brother, or sister to those around you? Wherein every time you speak a word, these people are encouraged to love God more and serve God more. What an amazing thing it would be if all of us intentionally encourage one another. Then you also have appreciation and gratefulness. And this is related to encouragement, and it must come from a sincere and truthful heart. Not flattery or manipulation. If you are thinking rightly about your spouse or your children, your workmates, your churchmates, express it verbally. All right? So for those of you who are married, can you tell your spouse, I appreciate you? Okay, I appreciate you. And I hope and pray that you express that appreciation that you have for each other every single day. You see, when we make that a habit, our relationships will be more harmonious and enjoyable. And then you have scripture that God has used in your life. And I think this is probably the most important kind of speech. When you spend time with God meditating on His Word, God is going to reveal things to you. There are certain things that will be personal and relevant to you, and it speaks to you. And when you are encouraged by that, you are to use those words, those verses, to encourage those around you. So let me remind you, your time with God not only blesses your soul, but it can be a tremendous blessing to those around you. Because remember this, we can never minister from dry wells. You cannot give what you do not have. So if a Christian is not meditating on God's Word, if you're not reading God's Word, how can you be a source of encouragement to other people? That is why let us make it a habit, guys, to meditate on God's Word. As what the psalmist says, day and night. Then you have words of loving correction when needed. Sometimes we must use words to correct someone who is thinking or acting wrongly. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." You know that a person is a true friend of yours when that person is truthful to you. So when there is this sin in your life, if you're acting or thinking wrongly, that friend of yours would confront you privately in love. Just like a doctor must sometimes cut us in surgery in order to remove what is killing us, true friends sometimes say things that aren't easy to hear. But in the long run, they would be really beneficial for us. And so that's what we're supposed to do. When we see someone going the wrong direction, we who are mature in the Lord, we are to confront that person in love. So you want your speech to be a gift to other people. Can you say this with me? I want my speech to be a gift to other people. Paul says, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. The word that you speak must be relevant. We are to offer good biblical advice, something that fits the occasion. And this implies that you are sensitive enough to understand the person's needs. There was this story of a catering manager, and he was discussing a baby dedication party with a young couple. And so she told the mother of the baby, "You look like you've lost most of your pregnancy weight." And the mother replied, "Thanks, but we adopted." So if you don't understand the person's needs, even well-intentioned words can often hurt more than they heal. So how can we understand a person's need? Number one, learn the person's needs by listening. Most of us are good talkers. We want to speak what's in our mind. But if we are to serve one another in the church and in the home, we need to be good listeners, okay? We need to listen well, and we need to provide opportunities for those around us to express what they are going through. And so if you're married, you need to ask your wife or your husband, how are you doing spiritually? I remember there was this book that I read, and this pastor was making this confession, and he said, "I got so busy with ministry life. I was discipling so many young men, and they were growing in the Lord. They were serving God, but I did not have the time to disciple my wife." And when God convicted his heart, he had this heart-to-heart talk with his wife, and his wife admitted and said, "Yes, you haven't really been taking care of me spiritually." And she said, "You know what, sometimes I just wish you'd ask me how my spiritual life is doing, what chapter I am in, or if I'm reading the Bible, or if I'm praying." You know, a lot of times we can be so preoccupied with ministry, with work, and we begin to forget the important things in life. You know, after all, guys, eternal life is all about knowing God. Never equate spiritual activity into spirituality. Because you may be very busy serving the Lord. You may be part of all the ministries in the church. But it does not mean that if you're very active in the church, that you are growing spiritually. It always goes back to us abiding in the vine, and that vine is Jesus Christ. That's where we get nourishment. That's where we get strength. So listen, and then learn the person's needs by asking questions. And we do this because we really want to get the facts straight. We want to ask questions that clarify certain statements that they made. And we do this because we love the person. We care about the person. We want to give a counsel. We want to give an advice that would really be helpful to that person. Because sometimes in the Christian life, when someone's going through a difficult time, we can just make general statements like, I'll pray for you, or just trust the Lord. Those things are right and true. But there are times people need something specific. Or let's say someone just lost a loved one, and you tell that person, it's okay, all things work together for good. Now, that's true, but that may not be helpful. Maybe that's not the verse that person needs at that time. And so if we are to be good biblical counselors, if we are to use our speech the right way, in a God-honoring way, we need to listen and we need to learn to ask questions. And this really means you spend time with people. It requires effort, sacrifice, and time. And the only way we can live this way is when our hearts are changed by God, wherein we begin to prioritize the needs of other people rather than our needs. Remember the example that Jesus gave us. Jesus became a ransom for our sins. He came not to be served, but to serve. And so serve your brothers and sisters that way, through your good speech. And Paul gives the purpose of this. He says that it may give grace to those who hear. Grace in this context is quality that adds delight or pleasure. In short, our gracious words spoken to others can be used by God to transform the trial into triumph, to transform the sorrow into joy. So our gracious words, dear friends, produce a positive. It should produce a positive outcome, a positive result. Now, if you are at odds with someone, perhaps because he or she has hurt you, you'll be inclined to think, but this person doesn't deserve such words from me, such gracious words from me. But remember what grace means. Grace means what? Undeserved favor. And who is the source of all grace? God. And so if you're here as a believer, saved by the grace of God, you have the motivation to be gracious with your words. So even if that person does not deserve such gracious treatment from you, you are to give it anyway. After all, God treats us better than we deserve every single day. Amen? Every day we fail God. Every day we sin against Him. But every time we come to Him and ask for His forgiveness, as we repent of our sins, God is gracious to forgive us from all our sins. Think about that. I want you to repeat after me. Every word, all good, all grace, all the time. Remember that. When you are tempted to retaliate with a hurtful word, remember this phrase. Every word, all good, all grace, all the time. Now, Paul's advice is both practical and profound, and we know it's profound because of verse 30. And I want you to look at verse 30 now. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, we tend to talk a lot about interpersonal relationships as if the greatest issue in life is how we relate to one another. But the greatest issue in life, dear friends, is how we relate to God. Yes, it's important for us to use good and helpful words when we speak to each other, with one another. But remember this, the greatest or the most important relationship we have in this life is our relationship with God. And Paul is telling us here that rotten speech grieves God. rotten speech grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And this verse is one of many that clearly prove that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just some force or power. Because there are some cults who say, well, the Holy Spirit is just a power, he's just a force. But you can never grieve a force, right? You can never grieve a power, but you can grieve a person. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is a divine person, not merely a divine force. And the word grieve comes from a Greek word that signifies deep emotion. Do you know that you can only grieve a close friend or loved one? You can tolerate a harsh word from a stranger. It may not really bother you, it may annoy you, but it's not really gonna hurt. But when someone you really love tells you a very hurtful word, you are grieved because you have that intimate relationship. You have that loving relationship with that person. And so when we use rotten speech, remember, the Holy Spirit loves us. God loves us, and we love God. When we are using rotten speech, we are grieving the heart of God. And so this is one great motivation why we are to put on righteous speech. How many of you here want to glorify God? We all want to please the Lord. We all want to glorify God. And one of the ways that we can glorify God is when we use righteous speech. Because when we use rotten speech, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, we are the temple of the what? Of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in you 24/7. He's not going to leave you. That's why Paul says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit is a seal. It is an identifying mark placed on each child of God. And we know that we will receive an inheritance one day. We know we will be with God in heaven for the rest of eternity because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, when we sin, when we use rotten speech, the Holy Spirit does not leave us. He's still there. But what do we lose? We don't lose Him, but we lose our intimacy with Him. It's just like when you're at home, when you have an argument with your spouse. There's conflict, unsettled conflict. And you just sense it in the atmosphere, right? You're being cold towards each other. You're still married, but what was lost there? Not the relationship, but the intimacy. And maybe there are some of you here, you're Christians, but you have bitterness in your heart. You're using rotten speech. And you find it very difficult to read the Bible and to meditate on God's Word. It's hard for you to pray to God. You have to drag yourself to church every Sunday. Why is that? It's because you've lost your intimacy with God. And I think that there's still mercy there. Because through that, God is telling you, son, daughter, there is something wrong in your life. That's why sometimes we don't sense His presence in our lives. And that should cause us not to harden our hearts or to flee from God. That should cause us to run towards God and repent of our sin and ask God for forgiveness. That is why when David sinned against God, against Bathsheba, against the nation of Israel, what did David say? Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. David knows that he is a child of God. In fact, he is described as a man after God's own heart. But when he sinned against God, he lost that joy. He lost that intimacy with God. And he knows true joy and satisfaction can only be found in having a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. So let me ask you, how are you doing with your relationship with the Lord? Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? So it's very important for us to have this change from rotten speech to righteous speech and the change from rotten attitude to righteous attitude. Let's take a look at the rotten attitudes we are to put away. Verse 31, it says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let's start with the word bitterness. Bitterness refers to the pain that you feel when someone has wronged you, when someone has hurt you. It always starts with being personally injured or personally hurt. And the word bitterness comes from the Greek word pikria. It refers to something that is acidic. Bitterness is really something that will eat you alive. And if you allow bitterness to dwell long enough in your heart, it's going to be a poison to your relationships, to your relationship with God and to your relationships with other people. And there's this story. A few years ago, the Philippine Daily Express reported on a couple in England who lived together as silent partners for 12 years. So they were on silent mode for 12 long years. They were happily married for 18 years. They were able to raise a son, but something happened. And it started with bitterness. And the wife was finally seeking a divorce. And so how did they do this? It's hard not to speak to each other for 12 years. Well, when one would come into the house, the other person would leave. And when they did communicate with each other, it was with notes. So I guess they wasted a lot of ink and paper during those 12 long years. But ironically, neither one could remember what the hassle had been all about. Maybe it was just really something petty, something really superficial. But if you allow bitterness to grow in your heart, it's going to dominate all your relationships. It's going to paralyze you. Holding a grudge poisons our spiritual lives. Second word is wrath. It's the Greek word thumos, and this is hot-tempered anger that explodes under provocation. And there was this church volunteer, and he was part of a church recreation, and they lost a basketball game because of a wrong call by the referee. And so they lost the championship game. And out of his anger and frustration, he just threw the ball as hard as he could. That is thumos. That is wrath. He was not just mad. He exploded. So when you have a quarrel with someone, you slam the door, or you throw things, that's wrath. And that's something we need to put away. Then you have the third word, anger. The word speaks of a settled condition of the heart, which means you're angry, but you may not necessarily have shown it yet. You know that it's possible for you to hide your anger? You know, everything's just inside here. And you're angry because of this person and what he did to you. But do you know that anger that is kept in the heart will eventually come out? It will eventually be expressed. And that leads me to the next word, which is clamor. And the word means to raise your voice. It has the idea of shouting back and forth during a quarrel. One person said, "How many arguments could be avoided if we did not raise our voices?" Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And then you have the next word, slander. And slander is really what we would call in legal terms defamation of character. It means to make false accusations about someone or to offer vague insinuations that make another person look worse than he really is. And here's a rule of thumb. How do you know that you are slandering someone? How do you know that you are engaged in gossip? When you speak of someone in an evil way or in an evil manner without his presence, that is slander. When you recount a sin in his life and tell another person about it without his presence, that is slander. That is gossip. Gordon MacDonald tells the story of a trip he took in Japan as a young man. One day, while he was walking the streets of Yokohama with an older pastor, he made a comment about a mutual friend. It was a quick, sarcastic comment. It was unkind. It was very unnecessary. And the older pastor stopped, looked him in the face, and said, "A man who truly loves God would not talk about a friend like that. And he said it was as if a knife had been thrusted into his heart. The pain was so great that he did not know how to respond. But reflecting on that experience 20 years after, he remarked that the memory of those searing words had helped him 10,000 times when he was tempted to make a critical comment about someone. So remember those words. A man who truly loves God will not talk about a friend like that. And then Paul says, along with all malice. Malice conveys the idea of a mean-spirited person or hatefulness or dislike. And malice is not really a response to something that is done against you. It is a settled condition in the heart. This person has always something negative to say about people. So even if you put this person in a place full of nice, loving, kind, gracious people, he will always have a reason to dislike them or hate them. So the problem is not really the people around him or her. The problem is his heart. And Paul says, put away all malice. So that's what we are to put off. Now, what are we to put on? We are to put on righteous attitude. Paul says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul tells us to be kind, to show kindness. And this speaks of gentleness in the face of provocation. Kindness is the opposite of bitterness, slander, malice, wrath, and clamor. And Jesus Christ is the greatest example. When he was wrongly tried, when he was arrested by the Roman soldiers, Jesus showed kindness. There was provocation, but Jesus showed meekness and kindness. In fact, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he prayed for those who were persecuting him and killing him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So this is how we are to respond. Kindness. And then Paul says, tender-hearted. Now, this is the depth of Christian kindness. And the point here is that Christian kindness is not merely an external exchange of manners. It is an internal change of heart. Because even unbelievers can be nice, okay? They can be nice to each other. But it does not really come from a heart that is changed. That is why Paul mentions this word tender-hearted. It's actually an interesting command because you can't just decide to be tender-hearted and turn it on like a faucet. It is a deep character quality. And where does it come from? How can a person be kind and tender-hearted? Well, that person's heart needs to be changed. God needs to take away that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is tender, a heart that is kind towards others. You need to be born again. And Paul brings us back now to the gospel in the last words here in verse 32. He says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul goes back to the gospel. And I love how Paul ends chapter 4 with this reminder of God's forgiveness towards us. This, my friends, is the greatest motivation for us to put off rotten speech and put on righteous speech. This understanding about God's forgiveness should really cause us to put off rotten attitude and replace it with righteous attitude. You know why? Because you and I, by the grace of God, we have received forgiveness from Him. We were forgiven by God. Think about that. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. All our debts were paid in full. That is what the forgiveness of God can do. Think about the many, many, many sins that you have committed. Every single sin that you have committed in the past and every future sin has been forgiven and paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel is not just supposed to be our ticket to heaven. It is an entirely new basis for how we relate to God, to each other, into the world. And I love what Ray Pritchard said about forgiveness. He said, the key to forgiveness is the middle syllable, give. Forgiveness is a gift. We give to those who do not deserve it. We do for others what God has done for us. So if you want to be a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving person, don't just focus on the commands. Focus on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Do you know that spiritual fruit isn't made by simply focusing on the commands? You can't just grit your teeth and say, I will be a more patient person. I will be a tender-hearted person. I will try my very best to be a forgiving person. True change comes from getting swept away, swept up in intimate, loving encounters with Jesus Christ. Yes, the commands are important. We need to know the commands. But more than the commands, the source, the power that really enables us to forgive those who have hurt us is the truth that God, through Jesus Christ, has accepted us in the Beloved. J.D. Greer said, His love and forgiveness is the soil which all the fruits of the Spirit grow. So if you want to be a forgiving person, go to the cross. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, man's murder became God's sacrifice. The innocent of the death of Jesus Christ, his innocent death on the cross, served as a payment for us, the guilty, to be set free. One person said, the byproduct of abiding in Jesus and remembering his forgiveness towards you is what will make you a more patient, kind, and forgiving person. So go back to the gospel. And I want to end with this story about forgiveness. This is a true story. And I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you're holding a grudge. Maybe you're bitter towards someone and it's been years. And you feel that it's just so hard for you to forgive this person. I want this story to inspire you. Let me read to you an article by Richard Warmbrand, published on the December 1998 issue of Voice of the Martyrs. Pastor Warmbrand spent 14 years in a communist jail in Romania. And this is part of what he wrote. Let me tell you about a man who was in prison with me. Dimitri was a pastor whose backbone had been beaten with a hammer. He was paralyzed so that he could only move his neck. You can imagine what tragedy this was. If he had been in a home or hospital, he would have had a wife, mother, or nurse to take care of him. How would we take care of him? There was no running water to wash him, no linen to change him. He lay there in his human waste. He could not stretch out his hands to drink a cup of water. The others who would walk and work were taken to slave labor during the day. When they came back in the evening, he had to wait for them to help him drink a cup of water. He lay like this in prison for a couple of years. It was hell on earth. Then in December 1989, Romania had a revolution and the dictator was overturned. Freedom came and Dimitri was released from prison to be with his family and friends. No doctor could help him, but now he had loving hands to help him. He still could not move hand or foot. One day, someone knocked at his door. It was the communist who had crippled him. He said, Sir, I don't believe that I have come to ask forgiveness from you. For what I have done, there is no forgiveness, not on earth or in heaven. You are not the only one I have tortured like this. You cannot forgive me. Nobody can forgive me, not even God. My crime is much too great. I have come only to tell you that I am sorry about what I have done. From you, I go to hang myself. That is all. He turned to leave. Then Dimitri called him and said, Sir, in all these years, I have not been so sorry as I am now, that I cannot move my arms. I would like to stretch them out to you to embrace you.
For years, I have prayed for you every day. I love you with all my heart. You are forgiven. How can someone like that release such radical and gracious, generous forgiveness? It did not come from Dimitri. It was not because Dimitri was a good and moral person. It was simply because Dimitri understood that he was also a sinner saved by the grace of God. And dear friends, if you're struggling with bitterness and unforgiveness, remember how God has forgiven you. He who has been forgiven much loves much. We have a generous God, amen. We have a gracious and forgiving God, and He has forgiven us. And so what He has done to us, we do to others. Let's pray. There are two groups of people this morning. There's one who needs to, and there is another who needs to ask for forgiveness. I don't know in which category you belong to, but you know where you are right now. Maybe perhaps as a parent, you need to have a heart-to-heart talk with your kid. Maybe you've been too hard on your child. Or maybe as a husband, you've been really insensitive to the needs of your wife and it's killing your marriage. Maybe you have someone in this church that you're at odds with and it's really destroying your intimacy with God, your relationship with that person. And I don't really know, but I trust that God has accomplished His work. The Word of God has been preached and it demands a response. Obedience is the response. And so I just want you to take this time and ask God to search your heart if there's anything, any sin that's grieving the Holy Spirit. Because guys, we don't want to come here and just play church. We just don't want to come here and just go through the motions of a church service. We want to be real with God. We want to have a real relationship with Him. We want to have a real relationship with those around us. So just pray to the Lord right now. Yes, Lord. Let me call the worship team and let's just continually be in an attitude of worship at this time. Father, indeed your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces our hearts, but it is a kind of pain that we need. It is a kind of pain that is good for us because you want us, Lord, to grow in godliness. And we pursue these things, Lord, not because we want to earn your love. We obey you because we have already been loved by you and forgiven by you. And we do these things, Lord, out of gratitude that we who were sinners, Lord, alienated from you have been restored to a right relationship with you. And now that we have a right relationship with you, God, you also desire that we have a right relationship with those around us, those close to us, Lord. And I don't know the issues that my brethren are facing right now. It could be marital issues, issues with their kids, issues with their boss or their workmates or their churchmates. But Lord, I just ask and pray that you would bring about healing this morning. That you would heal broken relationships, Lord. That you would restore relationships, God. And we know, Lord, we don't have the right to hold a grudge because we have been forgiven much by you. And if there's anyone here who has wronged someone, Lord, grant him the grace and the strength and the humility, Lord, to also seek forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come out of this place set free from bitterness, set free from anger, set free from any sin that is hindering us from knowing you more and loving you more and those around us. Father, you have been so good to us. You have been so faithful. I just want to thank you for this day, Lord. This day that we can worship you. This day that we can give you our grace gifts, our tithes and offerings. Lord, use it for the glory of your name and the expansion of your kingdom. And whatever has been achieved, Lord, we give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.